Well, welcome again to our guests and newcomers to this house. I've been doing a series on spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is a subject that a lot of people don't want to talk about. We don't live in a culture that believes in an unseen world. We don't believe in that culture. We're not people all around the world where people go to witch doctors, where people practice voodoo, where people have all of these known different strange beliefs or seem strange to us. But just about everywhere in the world except the Western world, you find this. Because they accept the fact that there are unseen spirits. Now, most of us in the West, we don't want to admit that. Most Christians, if they're Bible scholars, we know that the Bible teaches us that the kingdom of God suffers violence, and that the violent take it by force, thus the warfare. It says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. It talks about in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, about the principalities and powers in heavenly places that are against us. Jesus very clearly said, I saw Satan fall from heaven. The scriptures go on and on talking about this and talking about demons. A lot of people today may try and tell you there is no hell. Well, Jesus often preached about hell. In fact, he mentioned it more than he mentioned heaven. There is a hell. And if you know C.S. Lewis, he said, those who have not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, this is the nearest to heaven they'll ever get. Those of us who have received Jesus, this is as near to hell we'll ever get. So I want to encourage you to think about this. Comfortable Christianity, I believe, is not pleasing to God. That we have to, at times, feel a little discomforted to be able to speak to those people to stop them from eternal damnation. I believe it is our responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. We've been talking about warfare. Warfare is something you are involved in. You do not have to enroll in the Marines or the Army or the Navy to be part of the warfare in the spirit realm. If you have soul, then you are a soldier, as I think you will see from this. I really love that commercial because it really sums up the fact that if you've got soul, then you are a soldier, even though they say you're not, because there's a war, there's a battle. The Bible says that the devil himself is going around this earth like a roaring lion, seeing who he can devour. Now, don't be concerned because the Bible very clearly tells us that Jesus has nothing but confidence in his church. He said, I will build my church, and upon this rock, the gates of hell, well, they're just not going to prevail against it. We are indeed the church of the living God. We are many pieces all over this town, all over this area, all over this nation, and all over this world. But I would like to remind you that the Bible does not give us the confidence that we can take on the forces of darkness on our own. Are we okay this morning? We as a body can do all things. The Bible says that together we can comprehend what is the depth and the heights and the length and the breadth, and to know the love of God that passes understanding. So it's important for us to realize the purpose of the church that Jesus promised to build is so that we can work together, your gift, my gift, our gifts, working together to be strong in these days. The Bible says in the last days, perilous times will come. And if you've seen one of our cards where you see a man holding a rocket-propelled launcher standing on a tank, if you think that's a little overdone, I want to encourage you. There is a war on, and we need to be alert. Now, it's difficult as a pastor to be able to say to people, okay, pay attention. How do you teach your two-year-old who's just learned to walk not to touch the fire? It's not an easy thing, is it? I don't know if you're the type that uses the simple practice of a little slap on the hand. It tends to work. Or your child is playing a little too near the outlet of the electricity and he has his little screwdriver in his hand. It's something you need to communicate. And if you just go, the odds are he's going to fry. So therefore, as a pastor, I do not know how to communicate to people that there is a road out there, you can tell it's blacktopped. And if you walk across it, eyes closed, not listening, fingers in the air going, that some of you might do for this sermon, then you may get hit by a Mack truck. Grace happens. So I want to encourage you with this because it is essential that every now and then we take attention, not to the people walking down the aisle, but we take attention to the fact that there is an unseen war. There are principalities, powers, spirits, demons all around trying to come against you. If you don't believe in an unseen world, how the heck do you think your radio works? And every time you warm up your dinner, do you go, oh, look at that microwave. Whoa, 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 whoa. Or you put the TV on and suddenly, zzz, it's there all the time. Actually going through your head. But anyway, you know, what? 89.7, just meant that. Oh, it's 101.9. You see what I'm saying? It's an unseen world that actually, when it arrives to the receiver, manifests. So therefore, when evil is flowing around this world, today it is called the present evil age, the prince and power of the air. You can't see him, but when he gets to a receiver, he begins to manifest. Are we all right? Do you think we should talk about warfare in church? I think we should talk about warfare in church. Just like to remind you, God is not a pacifist. He is a peacemaker. Okay, we're going to begin because we've been talking about warfare as far as waging war according to prayer, waging war according to the word, waging war according to praise, waging war according to counsel, and waging war according to prophecy. That is the subject today. Oh, waging war according to generosity, if you were here last week. So I want to start with a scripture in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 19. It's a beautiful scripture that will be on the screen for you to follow. And it says, then he said, this was an angel talking to John the Revelator while he was in captivity on the Isle of Patmos. Blessed are those who called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to these are true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet and worshipped him. But he said, oh, see that you don't do that. I'm just your fellow servant. And of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus, here we go, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So I would like to just take a moment there. The thing that separates Christianity from all the other religions in the world is prophecy. God has always spoken. The book of Amos says that the Lord will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets to the servants, the prophets. So therefore, God always declares before he does something that he's going to do it so that when it comes to pass, it proves he's God. There were hundreds, I don't know exactly, some over 300 prophecies about the Messiah, Jesus. So therefore, it was spoken again and again and again of how he would come, where he would be born, where he would go into Egypt, and how he would come out, that he would be a Nazarene, that he would walk up in Galilee. It was prophesied again and again, all of these locations accurately, as well as everything he would do. And it was accurately depicted, especially in Isaiah 53, of how he would die. We also have the examples of the Psalms, Psalm 22, an accurate, exact description of the crucifixion. And it talks about he would be wounded in the house of his friends, that everybody around him would be scattered. There were hundreds and hundreds of prophecies, hundreds of years before he came, saying what would happen, how it would happen, where it would happen, and when it happened, amazingly enough, people didn't believe it. But they still read their horoscopes and think that a 12th of the world is exactly the same as them. That's phenomenal in my mind. People are looking for these supernatural things, and the spirit of the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Prophecy is important. Prophecy, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, do not despise it. There is not so much prophecy in the church as there used to be. Let me read to you out of the Vine's Expository Dictionary what the definition of prophecy is. Some churches, some fundamentalists believe that prophecy does not exist anymore. They don't believe healing exists anymore. They don't believe that tongues exist anymore. Well, we do believe in all nine gifts of the Spirit of God in the Vineyard movement. So therefore, let me read what the accurate translation of the prophecy is in the Greek. I'm, as I say, reading from Vines. It says, prophecy basically means the speaking forth of the mind and counsel of God. It continues to say, prophecy is not necessarily or even primarily foretelling. It is the declaration of that which cannot be known by natural means, making reference to past, present, or future. It is declaring that cannot be known by natural means. I've experienced the gift of prophecy many times, many hundreds of times, travel around the world, prophesying over many people. And these things are very important. In fact, a few years ago, I was in South Africa, and I was just getting ready to preach. And I'm standing, and a man standing next to me, probably about 15 or 20 years younger than me, real sharp-looking guy, and he stood next to me, and I went up to preach. And afterwards, when I came down and the pastor was back in the pulpit, he leaned over to me and he said, I came here tonight just to thank you. He said, in 1983 in a church in Port Elizabeth, you prophesied over me. I was 24 years old. You picked me out of the congregation and said that God was going to raise me up, make me a pastor, and going to cause me to take a city for God. And he has now got the largest church in Port Jefferson, South Africa. It's a thriving church moving among all the surfers in that city because it's the number one surf city of South Africa. And I was just didn't know the man. I'd never remembered the man. But he came to me and said that he thanked me because that prophecy made the difference in his life. And from that time, he dedicated his life to God and God raised him up. I could give you many examples of the prophetic voice. But today I want to speak about how when God speaks to you, how you must deal with it. So let's go to the book of Timothy. The book of Timothy. Are we there? This is the verse that I want you to focus on today. Please mark this. If you need a Bible, by the way, there should be one in the seat in front of you. And if you need to take it home, you're more than welcome. Please take it home so you can read it. 1 Timothy 1:18 says this. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. I charge you therefore, son Timothy. This is Paul talking to his spiritual son, not his natural son. I charge you therefore, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. God has spoken to you as an individual. And that by them, the prophecy, you may wage a good warfare. So let's understand one thing. I don't know theologically what you understand if I use the term Calvinism. We're not a Calvinistic movement, although we have nothing but respect for that theology. And the reality is that do I believe that everything that God wants to happen is going to happen? Now hold me with me a moment. The book of Timothy says this: it is God's desire for all men to be saved. Then why is hell not empty? You see, because I believe you have a free will. I believe I definitely have a free will. That's why I still eat too much. Think about it. And therefore, I think my disobedience can definitely change the will of God in my life. I am convinced of it. I just want to let you know that is the theology of the house, that we believe man's free will. To put it another way, I believe God's in charge, but I'm in control. Now, God can really work on me, like he worked on Jonah. But you know what? I've seen men and women with a seared conscience that no matter how hard God tries to get through to them, they will resist God to the death. I really do believe that. Okay, having spoilt your day, let's continue. Wonderful Jesus. I charge you therefore, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. The will of God in our life, that God already knows, because he doesn't live in time. He knows past, present, and future. Therefore, he knows what's going to happen. And he's trying to tell you up there, listen, this is what I want you to do. This is my will for you. Fight for it. Does anybody here believe that it is God's will for us to be sick? I do not. Does anybody here, but I get sick? Does anybody here believe it's God's will for us to be broke and poor? I believe not. Does anybody here believe that it's God's will for us to be broken, heartbroken, broken people, divorced people, rejected, abused as children? Do I believe God wants that? I do not believe that. Do I believe that it's God's will that he wanted to drown using Katrina to judge New Orleans? I absolutely do not believe that, because he's a rotten shot if he did it, because he missed the French Quarter where all the sin's going on. Because if God was going to aim at New Orleans, he would have whacked that. Are we okay today? You see, I got judged at Calvary, and the verdict was, as guilty as hell, son, you got no chance. And then Jesus, he who knew no sin, became sin for me, so that I could become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Because one man's offense, Romans 5:17, cleansed me from all my sin. It's a powerful thing, good news. Okay, wonderful people. Am I digressing? Maybe. I've got three examples that I want to bring to you about how men in the New Testament waged war with prophecies concerning them. First one, my favorite Frenchman, Jean-Baptiste. Jean-Baptiste was a great man, and if we put the scriptures up here, James, John chapter 1, if you're following in the Bible, verse 19. Love this story. Now, this is the testimony of John. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem and asked him, "Who are you?" Now, we have some new people here today, and I may come and shake your hand and say, "You know, who are you?" My next question will probably be, "What's your name?" Next question may be, "How'd you hear about us, crazy bunch?" Another one would be, "Well, what do you do?" But how often do people ever ask who you are? Next one. He confessed and he did not deny, but says, "I'm not the Christ." And they said, "Well, what then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you a prophet?" He said, "No." Then they said, "Well, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" Let's hold that thought. What do you say about yourself? What do you do in this world when somebody asks who you are? You may say, well, I'm an engineer, I'm a lawyer, I'm a housewife. No, no, that's what you do. Who are you? Oh, well, I'm an Englishman. I've got that. No. Who are you? Most of us probably couldn't answer that question if we asked. But I want you to see one thing here. This was an extremely important reality here, but stay with me on this end. An extremely important reality is this. He was now in a kangaroo court. There was a chance, wrong answer, stoned. Wrong answer, arrested. You see, most people, we don't understand that in those days, the Pharisees had the authority to arrest you. They had the ability to bring you to trial. Do you remember the story of Stephen? How he was instantly stoned. They didn't care what the Romans thought. Stephen, the first martyr, he stood up there with heresy as far as they're concerned. They dragged him out, stoned him right there in Jerusalem, just killed him. Well, John the Baptist knows about this. He knows about this pastime. Boy, you thought football was tough. So, he is now under trial for his life. So, I want to encourage you to think about this. He needs to accurately answer this question, not just to clear up the record of his theology, but also so he can live to serve God another day. So, what does he say? Next verse. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. I am what Isaiah said about me 600 years ago. I am what Isaiah said about me in Isaiah 40, 42, I can't remember. I am what the prophet Isaiah said I am 600 years ago, and I am here now waging war according to that prophecy previously made concerning me. I quit my job as a Levite in Jerusalem. I'm down here in the wilderness suffering. I've got no place to live, no decent food to eat, no decent clothes to wear, but I'm waging war concerning the prophecy previously made concerning me. Does that make sense? I get a bit loud now and then, but I haven't this morning yet. So you can see how John waged war. His ministry was 100% fulfillment of that prophecy concerning him. Next one, Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle in the book of Acts. Paul the Apostle in the book of Acts, chapter 21. Just want to touch on verse 4, if we could put that in a bit quick, James, or is it too late? A guy's sharp, man. Ah! One of the unsung heroes. Everybody turn around and point at James. Say, thanks, James. Yeah, well done, mate. If you've been here a little while, you can start calling him Jimmy, but you've got to be in the in crowd for that. I seem real quiet this morning. Is the mic all right? Yeah? Okay. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. Verse 10. We stayed many days, and a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Jerusalem. He's a prophet. When he'd come, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and delivered him into the hands of the Gentiles. Verse 12. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from the place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Hold it. Here we have the situation. The disciples said by the Spirit, don't go to Jerusalem. The prophet said, whoever goes to Jerusalem, whoever's belt this is, whoever goes to, you're going to be bound in the Spirit. Now, the counsel will be, okay, let's take today. Listen, Amy, don't go to New York City. Right? And everybody says, Amy, don't go to New York City. And Amy would say, okay, leave me alone. I'm from Texas. I don't know where New York City is. Leave me alone. I'm not going. Although she is much tougher than she looks. Wouldn't you do that? I think I would, to be honest. I think I would tend to be the one who would say, you think I shouldn't go, you think I shouldn't go, and the prophet says I shouldn't go, then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to ignore the stinking lot of you and go anyway. Read the next verse. Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm not ready only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And so when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, the will of the Lord be done. You see, sometimes your future may not be always that rosy. Now, of course, we're Americans, so we don't have these dangers in this country. We don't have the possibility of being stoned by religious zealots. We don't have the possibility of being arrested, thrown into prison because we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ this week. Anyway, what do I believe? Let me just say this. Last night, we must have, how many people did we have here under 30 last night? 50, 60, 70? The place was full of them. And I say to the young people, and you've heard me say it before, let me reiterate, people who get married today, their children will live for 100 years. I believe it is our responsibility to prepare them for that 100 years. And part of it's going to be, guess what, guys? America's changing. Things are different. The Western world is changing. The entire world is changing. Are we ready for it? Are we being prepared for the unseen warfare of our future? So, that's why I'm picking these scriptures. So Paul, sure enough, was warned by the Spirit, don't go to Jerusalem or you're going to be bound. And he went to Jerusalem and was bound. It was actually the end of his ministry. He never planted another church. But theologically, we're not going to get into that argument. I'm going to jump now over to a story that's very important to me. I charge you therefore, son Timothy. Paul the Apostle, as far as we know, never married, had what he called a son, Timothy. We know his mother and grandmother, and we know his father was a Greek, so we know it wasn't his illegitimate son either. And I want to tell you a story about one of the most precious things in my life, one of my sons. He was not my son by my flesh. In fact, he was an African-American. We didn't look too much alike. He was a young black man from Hartford, Connecticut. Was born into a very poor family. Very rough upbringing. Him and his brothers and sisters really suffered in different ways. But he came into my life in 1985, 2 weeks after Jesus Christ saved his soul. So Dave came into my life and he moved up to where I lived and became one of my disciples, whatever you want to call us. And we worked together with some others. We had a church up there and Bible school, a missionary training school. Dave went down to Tulsa, Oklahoma for nearly a year, was part of Victory Bible School, and it just didn't fit. It didn't. He just didn't fit that scene. Dave was a tough guy. He was about 5'10", had an 18-inch neck, 18-inch arms. He was a tough dude. He shaved his head before Michael Jordan made it popular. And he was really a guy who was sold out for God. Well, he had an up-and-down life like many people with a call of God on their life. In fact, he went through a lot of things, a lot of isolation, a lot of doubting, a lot of wondering, a lot of questioning. Like anybody with a great call upon their life. I'm sure John the Baptist, who, you must remember, his father was the first person to prophesy in Jerusalem for 400 years. And trust me, John the Baptist, dad was pretty well known. Oh, I'm the son of Zechariah, mate. You remember? He prophesied. Yeah? Remember the prophecy? It was about me. Here I am. Yeah, remember that? But he chose, and I'm sure there was a wrestling going on about fulfilling the will of God, because it meant sacrifice. It meant going without. It meant leaving your home, leaving your comfort. It meant leaving the potential of marriage, of having your own children, had to forsake all that, any form of wealth, to go down in the desert and become unpopular. But he did it. Thank God. That's why Jesus said, no man born of woman was greater than John. Nevertheless, you who are least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. Because John was never born again. We are. So David, Dave Hart, his name. Dave Hart, well, we were in a church meeting one night, and a prophet came through, recognized, I knew the prophet, trusted the prophet, and prophesied over David. And part of the prophecy was, you will move to warmer climates in the spring. Now, I heard the prophecy. I'm a prophet, therefore I was judging the prophecy as the Bible in the book of Corinthians tells us we should. And Dave, bless his cotton socks, because he's an American, thought, ah, I'm going to move to California. It's a warmer climate. And we don't have to take too many risks if we move to California. Well, I don't know about that. Anyway. So Dave was thinking in those lines, I'm pondering the word in my heart and thinking, California just doesn't sound right somehow to me. A few weeks later, I believe it was six, another prophet, a prophetess actually came through, laid hands on Dave again and prophesied Africa over him. I mean, that's it. I knew that those two prophecies come together was what God was saying to Dave. So it turned out that the end of that year, my wife and I and five children, we went to Africa, as we often did. We would go down there for 4 or 5 months at a time to preach the gospel. Anything to stop shoveling snow. You know. Remember, it's really, the Bible is very clear. Jesus said, consider the birds of the air. Well, they fly south in the winter. I mean, hello. So we would go to the southern hemisphere and we would preach throughout, you know, South Africa, Zimbabwe, Zambia, wherever doors were opening for us. So we were down there and I kept hearing this prophecy for Dave. So I called up the pastor of the church we were part of, Ricky. I said, what's Dave doing? Oh, well, you know, it's like, anybody know it's like when you're on the cusp of a great thing in God. And all this doubt and unbelief and should I, shouldn't I? Can I afford it? What am I going to have to give up? And all these things going on. Do you believe there's a call of God upon your life? I know there is. Because Paul said to Timothy, he saved you and he called you. With a holy calling, not according to your works. But according to his purpose and his grace that was gifted to you in Christ Jesus before this world began. I know there's a call of God upon your life. God knows there's a call upon your life. And many of you know there's a call upon your life. Sometimes it takes a little sacrifice. So, back to Dave. We're down there. No news of Dave. So I call Ricky again. Ricky, what's happening with Dave? Well, he doesn't have any money and he's not sure. And I could handle it for about another week. I called Ricky. Ricky, take an offering. Send Dave. It was April. I don't know about you, but April is spring to me. Move to warmer climates in the spring. See, I was waging war according to that prophecy. We okay? Dave turned up with somebody else. Glad to see him. We had a twin cab truck, the Volkswagen, that we were able to drive, seven of us, if I remember correctly, drove up to Zambia in 1990. We went up all the way through South Africa, all the way through Zimbabwe. We preached in Harare and other places, and over to Bulawayo. From Bulawayo, we went up to Livingstone, Zambia, where we preached the gospel for a week. And on the way back, we came back through Bulawayo again. And we stayed overnight with a friend. And as I got in the truck the next morning, Dave walked over to the truck and he leaned on the window and he looked at me and said, Vaughn, I'm going back. One of the greatest things I ever heard in my life. This young American boy, tough inside and out, All the way from when I met him at the airport to Livingstone, he sat on the back of the truck. He didn't take his turn in the cab when it was his turn. You know why? He never once closed his Bible. All the way up, his little dagger, you know, his little Gideon New Testament. He never stopped. He read that Bible. And you could see God was doing something in his heart. And he never said anything when he was in Zambia. On the way back, when he said, I got to go back. All right, Dave, see ya. He took the bus and went back to Livingstone. He was there for a while, long story, more suffering, more struggling, more doubt, more not sure. But his ticket began to expire. After he'd been there 3 months, I believe, maybe a little longer, he called me up. He said, Vaughn, what am I going to do? My ticket's running out next week. And if my ticket runs out, how am I going to find $1,000 to come home here in Zambia? So I remembered the prophecy. You will move to warmer climates in the spring. I heard the word, Dave. The word was move. You can stay there. He stayed. He married a Zambian girl. She was a princess, strangely enough. He married her, and he began to build one of the great churches of that area. That was 1990. Who here has been to Livingstone, Zambia? Raise your hands. Look, there's one, two, three, four, five, six, and we got so many others. The families, the Ortmans, they went there too. It all came because that one guy went back. He raised up some men, were unbelievably powerful men, young men in the spirit. Kenneth, he's still in the ministry. Collins, he's still in the ministry. Who else? Help me with the names. Thomas, he's pastoring his own church. These were all men he raised up. His wife. I'll tell you that in a minute. In 1990, Buster, he's still in the ministry, pastor in the church. All raised up by this young man who took a chance and forsook the comfort of America because there was something that God had spoken to his life. And so in 1996, when we were down there was a terrible bout of malaria, a strain that wasn't easy to take under control. And in March 1996, David died of malaria at 38 years old. And the strange thing was, before he died, he said something to me that I didn't put together, maybe I should have done. He said, Vaughn, let me tell you something. He said, every word God's ever given me, I've fulfilled. 38. He said, except one. I said, what word's that, Dave? He said, God spoke to me and said, you will see the heavens open and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Do you remember that word? That's what Stephen said just before he died. And so it's a funny thing, isn't it? Why did he die? I don't know why he died. I don't know why James died in prison and Peter was released. I don't know why. But one thing I know is Dave waged war according to the prophecy he previously made concerning him. Dave Hart is one of our heroes. All those that knew him, we hold him in great reverence. And all I knew that in the end when he was in hospital and they would put all these IVs in him, he would wake up out of his delirious state and pull them all out of him. Because I think he just wanted to go home. Because I think he could see the Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And he wanted to go to him. I might be wrong on that. But I'm saying that because I don't know where we're going as a nation. I don't know where the Church of the Living God is going as a church worldwide. But I feel as a pastor responsible to let you know that sometimes God will tell you, don't go there because you'll be bound in the spirit. Or at least men are saying, that's what God's saying. But God's saying, sure, but I need you in Rome, Paul. And it's going to cost you your life. Am I saying that over any of you? No, absolutely not. Am I saying that over myself? No, absolutely not. But I am saying that hearts. I had a son. His name was Dave Hart. And when he died, it broke all of our hearts. And thank God his wife just got remarried. She's an awesome, awesome preacher. I hope she'll be here one day. I'm just offering you this. I'm sorry if it seems a sad message. But I want to just tie up a couple of things here. I read a book recently that Bob Iannuso gave me to read called The Barbarian Way. Cute little book. One of the things it said was this. Love is not the absence of pain. It's the promise of pain. Have you ever heard that before? We as Americans all follow, you know, Mary had a little lamb. We like that gospel. And he did. She did, don't worry. But we must remember that Jesus had eyes like a dove, according to the Song of Solomon. He also had eyes like fire, according to the book of Revelation. And we need to follow the whole Jesus. We need to understand that Jesus was an apostle and a prophet, much more than a prophet. He was all of that. He was a pastor. He is love. But the point is, as I stood at a funeral last week, looked in the empty grave, I thought, why are all the people around here crying? Because of pain. They have pain because grandma died. If they didn't love grandma, no pain. You ever been betrayed? Have you ever been rejected? Have you ever been divorced? Have you ever been the child of divorce? Have you ever been abused? Have you ever been hurt? You know why? You can only be hurt by people that love you. You can only be betrayed by people that love you. You can only be rejected by people that love you. So therefore, there's going to be pain. And we need to be ready for it. Because as a nation, we don't handle pain very well. Can somebody help me? You don't have to preach pain in Africa. You don't have to preach pain in most of Asia. You don't have to preach pain in many parts of South America. They know what pain is. They have to suffer pain just to try and get the little food on the table of their children. They have to suffer pain when their parents and grandparents are all dead through AIDS. Like, again, the village that we've adopted in Zambia, right there in Livingstone. Again, part of David's ministry, the fruit of it, is that we have adopted a village because everyone's dying from AIDS. And what are you going to do with the little children? We have to look after them. I didn't intend for this message to go this way, but I just want, for once, next week I'll preach something fun. But I know this, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And when Peter came to Jesus, and unlike Paul, Peter said, "You're not going to go to the cross." Remember what he said to him? "Get thee behind me, Satan, because you mind the things of man and not the things of God." And if Peter had had his way, like these people, if they'd had their way with Paul, the will of God would have not been fulfilled. Jesus had to wage war concerning the prophecies previously made concerning him. He had to fight his way to the cross because all of his followers wanted to stop him. He had to fight his way to the cross because when he was in Gethsemane, he said, "Father, if there's any other way that this prophecy can be fulfilled, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours." And so, I just want to leave that with you. And maybe on a lighter note, we might need a little bit of a lighter note. It was on that same trip, I believe, was it? No, it was one before. Alice Rose, my eldest daughter, was went to visit a pastor, friend of ours, and went to school there. They were doing the same curriculum as we were using when we were homeschooling the kids. And so she came back all excited. "Daddy, what? He wants me to stay." "How long for?" "Well, as long as you're in Africa." I thought, that's about another 5 weeks. And so I'm driving along, and I'm saying, "Alice." She said, "Yeah." I said, "What's the prophetic word over your life?" She'd already had prophecies. She was 9. I mean, who hasn't? And she said, "Well, prophecy over my life is music and to be a missionary." So said, okay, well, what does it mean to be a missionary? Well, to visit other countries, to learn other cultures. I said, so this invite, does it line up with the word of God on your life? She said, yeah. I said, well, you can stay. You see, I wage war according to that prophecy over that child. And she stayed there for 9 weeks and 5 weeks. But before that, she's still in the car. A few minutes later, she says, Daddy. I said, what? She said, but you're not coming back to Cape Town. You're going to be in Johannesburg. How am I going to get back there? I said, well, you'll probably have to fly. She went, on my own? You see, that's the difference. If God's in it, the child doesn't go, on my own. On my own? Oh, she was 40. See, I'm 9 now. I'm ready. And she did. She stayed there for 5 weeks, got on the plane on her own, flew up there. I wasn't even there to meet her. Who met her? I can't remember. It wasn't me. I don't know. I forget. We're a little different from some people. Don't take no notes of us. Well, anyway, I think it was the next year. Oh, we were coming back from Australia. We come back from Australia next year, the whole family, banana, we've been preaching. And we got these friends at a place called Troas, which is near the lowest point in Death Valley. It's down that way, you know. Same thing, same. We're very similar church, same curriculum in their school. So when we get there, I'm putting stuff in the back of my van, and I suddenly hear this. Alice needs to stay. So I ignored it. Well, I pondered it. Next day, Alice comes up to me. Daddy, what? Do you think I could stay here a while? Oh, okay. Let me go talk to the pastor. I went and talked to the pastor, said, Pastor, could you take this to your elders? Told him about the prophetic word over her life and asked if she could stay. He went to the elders. They said, it's good with me. And Alice stayed in California at 10 years old for 2 months. I had to persuade her to come home, actually. Alice, you've been there long enough. Oh, Dad, it's good. I'm only saying that because I had a word from the Lord to fight that thought pattern. Anytime doubt came in, I knew God had given her a word. She's going to be a missionary, and therefore I knew she would be safe. Are we okay with that? You okay with the story about Dave? I've got lots of other stories, but that's all I've got for today. Should we stand together and give thanks? So I don't want to take a long time anymore. I just want to try and wrap this up. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. He will speak to you through the word, through prayer, and through the prophetic voice, people in the church. But I want to say this. If ever you hear a voice of God, get it checked out. I always checked it out. I'm a man under authority. I have a pastor. I always check everything out with the people who are in authority in my life. I get it judged not by rookies or inexperienced people. I get it judged by experienced people. But I want to encourage you. There is a call of God upon your life, every one of you. And it is my responsibility before God to help, to teach you and train you and help you whatever way I can. We have 31 ministries in this church. If you would like to get involved, we would love to have you on board. So let's just give thanks one more time. Father, I thank you that I hope that something I said this morning has helped to encourage and also to warn us about the unseen world and the fact that there is a warfare and we need to be ready to be part of it. Father, I bless everybody in this place. I bless their family. I bless their health. I bless their finances. Let's just close with a confession. Let's say, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the call of God upon my life, and that I will seek you and pursue it, that I may be fulfilled in all the things of my life. I thank you for loving me and caring for me. In Jesus' name. Amen.